In the name of the Lord Jesus this morning. It's been a blessing to be here already. I so appreciated the simplicity of the lesson for the children. We're grateful for all of our visitors here today. I wish that I could prepare something for you this morning, all of you visitors. I really do. But we just need to have a little family meeting this morning. And the problem is, we always have visitors here these days. I mean, we're always having more and more visitors, and I wish that I could have prepared a message for you today, but I just didn't feel impressed of the Lord. I'd like us to open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 10. I'd like to speak this morning on one mighty weapon. One mighty weapon. Paul said these words, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Paul said here, we don't walk after the, even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. But Paul said in these verses, wait a minute, we're not pacifists, Paul was saying. We're not pacifists, though we do not war in our flesh. We are not pacifists. We know how to fight, Paul says. We know what the battlefield is all about. We know what the sound of agony is. We know what pain is all about. We know what the cry of a dying person on a battlefield sounds like. We know all those sounds. We know all those feelings. We know all those emotions, even though we do not war after the flesh. Nevertheless, we do war, Paul said. We do know how to fight. And God's people ought to know how to fight. I don't think we ought to know how to fight with these hands. Jesus didn't. But God's people ought to know how to fight. They ought to know what the smell of battle is all about. Paul says, we know what sleepless nights are all about. We know what guard duty is. We know what days of hunger are. We know how to fight. But the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. We don't fight with the same weapons. But they're mighty through God. And these weapons are so powerful, they pull down strongholds. Paul said, they pull down strongholds. You know, when I think of that and I meditate upon the picture that those words speak about, that's powerful. I see a great big city with a great big wall around it, all the way standing tall there. I see a city standing there with boldness and courage and strength, saying to anyone who would try to pull the walls down, you just go ahead and try. But Paul says the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God, and they'll pull down those strongholds, and they'll make those walls come tumbling down. That's what our weapons will do. There are many weapons we could speak about this morning, and I'm not going to speak on spiritual warfare, so to speak, this morning, in case some of you are wondering. But I'd just like to speak about one mighty weapon that God uses in spiritual warfare. We could talk about the weapon of prayer this morning, but we're not. We could talk about the weapon of power, the power of the Holy Spirit, but we're not. We could talk about the weapon of the Word of God, the sword, but we're not. We could speak about the armor this morning, but we're not. But I do want to speak about one mighty weapon this morning. I have a burden on my heart, I must admit. I'll just share my own carnality with you this morning. I just tried and tried and tried to get you all an inspirational message this morning, but God wouldn't give me one. He just wouldn't give me one. And I waited, and He wouldn't speak. And I waited, and He wouldn't speak. I tried. That's what I wanted to give. I thought in my mind, I'm leaving. We're going away for 2 weeks, 2.5 weeks, going back home. Oh, I want to leave a message. I want to leave a message of inspiration to the people this morning. But God wouldn't give me one. And I set my heart many years ago to be God's preacher. So I want to share what the Lord laid on my heart this morning. Just one mighty weapon. You know, when David went before Goliath, he just took one small, smooth stone and put it in a sling. And that one stone was enough to fell that giant when God was with him. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 3, the Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gates." One mighty weapon. Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. And what he means by that is they are mighty in the hand of God. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And this morning, God has given many, many people in this room a weapon that He wants them to use, and that He wants to use against the enemy to tear down the strongholds that are rising up in this country where we live. God has put into the hands of many in this room this morning a weapon that He wants to use to spread the gospel all across the world, to spread the gospel to the lands where they've never been heard before, to go out on a battlefield that many do not even see or know the reality of, and go out there and give their life for the cause of Jesus Christ, and go out on that battlefield and die for the souls of men and women. God has placed in our hands weapons that He wants to use, and God is longing to use them, and God is burning to use them, and God is just waiting for some that would be available enough and fit enough and trained enough to go out and do that kind of work in this world that we live in. One mighty weapon. And Paul said, the weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. We don't fight that way. But the weapons that we use, they are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. When God gets a hold of a weapon, if that weapon has been prepared, and it's been sharpened, and it's been made fit to be used, and God gets a hold of a weapon like that, He'll knock a city down with it. He'll knock a tower off of its feet with it. One mighty weapon. It says here in these verses, they shall subdue the enemy in the gates. That's what that verse means there in verse 5. They shall speak, my margin says, or subdue the enemies in the gates. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want. When my children are grown, I want them to be more than farmers. I want them to be more than a plumber. I want them to be more than a craftsman. I want them to be more than that. I want them to be able to subdue the enemy in the gates. This is one weapon. You know, you can tell it's a weapon just by the way that Satan attacks it. He'll shoot at a prayer meeting and try to destroy it with everything he's got. Why? It's a weapon. He'll discourage the people of God from reading the Word. Why? Because it's a weapon against him. And what does he do more than all of those put together but aim all of his energies and all of his wrath on the children that are in this room, trying with everything he can to stop them from being a weapon in the hands of the mighty man, God Himself someday. Those arrows, oh, those arrows, how can I stop those arrows? Those living, breathing, talking, praising, fighting arrows. That's how Satan looks at it. These arrows are alive and they breathe and they talk and they walk and they praise God and they fight. And he's going to do everything he can to stop it. They must be stopped. What can I do? Satan says, I'll make the fathers too busy. That'll work. They'll be so busy their children will grow up right in front of their very eyes, and 1 month will turn into two, and two into four, and six into ten, 1 year into two, and two into five, and before those fathers know it, they'll be all gone and grown. I know what I'll do. I'll turn the mother's attention outside the home and put it somewhere else. I'll change the philosophies of child rearing in the church. That's what I'll do. I'll infiltrate the church of Jesus Christ with worldly philosophies that'll raise up children that won't stand in the battle someday. I know. We'll pamper the children in America. We'll make America like a big resort and we'll pamper the children. They'll grow up in ease. And then when it comes time for a battle and they hear the sound, and they hear the noise of battle, and they smell the smell of battle, and they hear the screams of the battlefield, they'll turn around and run because they grew up in a life of ease. You know, there's a lot of potential in this room. Four rows of them here this morning. A lot of potential in this room. A lot. And God wants to shoot every one of them somewhere. I believe that with all my heart. He wants to shoot every one of them somewhere. Not just a couple. Not just a few. Not just several. Every one of them. God wants to shoot them somewhere. Will they be ready when it's time to put them in the bow of the almighty hand of God? Will they be ready when it's time to put them in the bow? Will they go straight when he puts them in the bow and lets them go? That's the question this morning. Israel prepared for war. It was just as normal to prepare your sons for war as it was to prepare your son to be a carpenter in Israel. It was just as normal to prepare your daughters to be a support to their fathers and their husbands when they go off to war as it was to teach them how to cook and sew. Israel prepared for war. They thought about war all the time. They were always on alert for war. And their children grew up, and especially the young men, they grew up with the smell of war. Wasn't it David? Wasn't it that anticipation in David's heart as he wanted to go and see how the Lord's host was doing in the battle? Dad was putting him from a little boy. He was putting him from a little boy. He dreamed about fighting on a battlefield. He dreamed about standing before a giant someday. He dreamed about being valiant in the battle. He dreamed those things. He thought about them as he was a boy. He didn't have silly cartoons. He dreamed about a real living life and a war and a battle. It was reality to those young boys. Some of the men that went out, when they came back, they weren't there. Some of the fathers went out and didn't come back home. It was reality to them. And they prepared for a war. They raised little warriors in their homes. At 12 years old, they just shook off childhood. At 12 years old, bar mitzvah, bound to the commandments, old enough to make a decision, old enough to choose which way you're going, old enough to shake off childhood and put on manhood, 12 years old. Now, they didn't go to battle when they were 12, but they started thinking like men, those young boys did. They put off childhood and they put on manhood and couldn't wait until they could get out there and stand rank with the rest of them. It was a longing desire of their heart. I want to be a man. I don't want to be a boy anymore. I want to be a man. I want to be a real one. I want to stand out there with the men on the battlefield, right on the front lines. I want to keep rank with the rest of them. We are the soldiers of Jesus Christ. Paul said that in the New Testament. He said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. I heard the title of a sermon once that just made my heart leap. Raising our children for sacrificial service. Isn't that a good title for a message on the home? Raising our children for sacrificial service. That's talking about a five-year-old. I'm raising this five-year-old for sacrificial service. I see sacrifice down the road for this five-year-old. I see suffering down the road for this five-year-old. I see a battle down the road for this five-year-old. And I'm raising this five-year-old for sacrificial service. Boy, that thrilled my heart when I heard that title. I thought to myself, that'll preach. I don't know what's it, the content of the message, but that'll preach. Raising our children to serve in a sacrificial way. Here's another good title for a sermon. 20 years of boot camp at home with mom and dad. 20 years of boot camp. You know, the American Army, they send you away to boot camp. You go join the Army, they send you to boot camp for 2 months. 20 years of boot camp at home with mom and dad. You know what we need to do, brothers and sisters? We need to raise up a generation of children, of young adults who walk to the beat of a different drum. We have got to raise up a bunch of young people that walk to the beat of a different drum. There's plenty of drums out there that are beating, and there's plenty of people that are walking to the beat of those drums. But there needs to be a generation of young people that raise up, that walk to the beat of a different drum. And it starts when they're five. It does start when they're five. Our goals will determine our methods, and our goals will determine the end product. There's no way you can get around it. Thus, I just lay it out before you this morning. Just as one more way of looking at these children that God has given to us, that they are a weapon in the hand of a mighty man. They're a weapon. God wants soldiers for Jesus Christ. He wants soldiers for Jesus Christ. And they're not going to be soldiers. They're not going to be soldiers if we don't put some training in them. they will not. What is the cry that comes? The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Change the word labor and put soldier in there. The fields are white unto harvest, but the soldiers are few. Why are the soldiers few? Because there's a battlefield out there, and there's suffering out there, and there's cries out there, and there's agony out there, and it's not pleasant out there. That's why the laborers are few. If it was easy, if you could just go out there and pick the fruit off and just reach up and take one and bring this one home and bring this one home, the fields would be full. But the fields are not full. The laborers are few. Because it's a battlefield also, not just a harvest field. So we have weapons in our hands. How are we molding them? We have weapons in our hands. How do we see them? You know, in boot camp, a soldier doesn't understand what he's being put through in boot camp. He doesn't understand it. The rigor, the disciplines. It seems like they're being mean to me. But oh, the first day he steps out on the battlefield, it all comes clear. It all comes clear to him then. Then he understands that mean old sergeant that he had. He understands him real well. The first day he gets out there on the battlefield and the bullets start flying, he understands real well what that sergeant put him through. Brothers and sisters, our children don't need to understand what we are doing. They don't need to understand it all. They're not going to understand it all. But someday when they get on the battlefield, they're going to know exactly what we were doing. They're going to know exactly why we did what we did. They're going to understand then. They're not going to think we were mean anymore. They're not going to think we were unfair. They're not going to think we were unreasonable. No, they won't. When they get out on that field and they smell the smell of battle and they hear the cry of war, they will understand exactly what we were doing. But we must train them in faith just like that sergeant does. He turns his feelings away from that struggling private that's down there on the ground who can't push out one more push-up. He turns his heart of sympathy away because he knows there's a battlefield out there ahead. He turns his heart away. You know, it is true that nothing will make a soldier like a battlefield. I agree with that. Nothing will make a soldier like a battlefield, but there are a few things we can do for these soldiers before they get out on the real battlefield that will really help them. That will be a tremendous blessing to them. That will make the difference whether or not they stand out there or whether they just fall by the wayside and don't go out to war. I think it's safe for us to say here this morning, I think we all understand enough for me to make this statement. I question whether your children will truly be in the faith if they're not willing to go out to battle. If they're not willing to get in the war, I question whether they really are in the faith when it's all said and done. God needs no more bench setters that'll sit on the bench. He didn't need any more of those. There's plenty of those around already. You can go to dozens of churches and find out how they made them, what makes them comfortable, why they stay that way. There's plenty of places where you can go and find out in detail how to make more of them. But God doesn't need any more bench setters. He needs some soldiers who are willing to go to battle. There are many things we can do for our children, many disciplines, many lessons, much rigor that we can bring upon them in preparation for the war that they're going to face. If I can just read the verses which were quoted, In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's turn over there for a moment. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said these words to Timothy. He said, Timothy, I want you to preach the Word. I want you to be instant in season. I want you to be instant out of season. Timothy, I want you to reprove. I want you to rebuke. I want you to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You give those people sound words, Timothy. You give those people the words of God. You tell those people the truth, Timothy. You even reprove them if they need to be reproved. Do it with all longsuffering. Be patient with them, but do not hold back the reproof that they need. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that will tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This has happened in many areas of truth, but it has surely happened in the area of the home. It has happened. This morning, if you'll just allow me to be a prophet this morning with a little p, I don't think I'm any great prophet, but could I be just a prophet with a little p this morning? I desire it. A prophet who stands on the tower and he's looking out ahead. And he says to the people, down there, it's not good. This doesn't look good. This is going to make trouble. This is going to be a problem. This is not going to work out. I see it. I see it down there. No. I'm not looking here now. I'm looking down there. And down there, I don't see good things. Down there, I see trouble. Down there, I see weeping fathers and mothers. Down there, I see burdened parents. Down there, I see the travail of failure. I see it down there. I don't see it here, but I see it down there. Can I just be a prophet with a little p this morning? With a little p. And plead with you. This message is a reproof. I'll just let you know it ahead of time. It's a reproof. It's a rebuke. It's a correction. But it is with long suffering and patience. I truly feel in my heart that we're making some big mistakes with our children in this room. I believe that in my heart. I don't believe it's just my opinion either. I believe that it's the Lord's opinion that we're making some big mistakes with our children in this room. I mean, the ones that are lying right up here this morning. All those precious ones that we joyed over as we watched them come up here and line up in the rows. All of those, we are making some big mistakes with our children. And I'm just looking down the road and I'm telling you ahead of time, there's weeping down the road. There's burdened parents down the road. And I'm just pleading with you this morning that you'd open your heart and hear the prophet with a little p this morning. Children that say no to their parents won't make it on a battlefield. They won't make it. Children that say no to their parents, they won't make it on the battlefield. And there are some children in this room that have that liberty in their heart to say no to their parents. It's an awesome thing to me. It's an awesome thing, but I know that it's so. There are some children in this room that have that liberty in their heart to say no to their parents. It doesn't bother them. And there's some parents in this room this morning that let their children say no to them. I just plead with you. I just plead with you. Don't let them do it. Set it right. Do it now. Don't wait another day. Children should never, they should never have that kind of liberty. There ought to be a wall in their spirit that will not allow them to ever do that. Now I know a little 1.5-year-old, as they're learning words and as they're learning, they'll say that. But I'm not talking about the 1.5-year-olds. I'm talking about older than that. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I'm talking about children that look like this when their parents tell them something to do. That picture has got 1,000 words in it, doesn't it? It's got 1,000 words in it. And all it says to me is rebellion, 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 rebellion. Oh, that God would open our eyes this morning and help us to know and understand what is going on in our homes. That child will never stand on a battlefield that way. It won't work. It will not work. Children who talk back to their parents won't make it on a battlefield. They won't make it. Argue, have smart words to say. It's not going to work, brothers and sisters. It won't hunt. That dog won't hunt. It may be a dog when it grows up, but it won't hunt. And I'm just telling you ahead of time that it won't hunt. You will not be pleased with the fruit and the result of children that you allow to do that. You see, we are in responsibility over our children. We are in authority over our children. We are the ones that allow them or don't allow them to do those kind of things. They should never be allowed to do that. Never. And some of you children, for your own good sake, you ought to go to your father and mother and tell them, don't let me do that again. Mom, Dad, I've done that. I know. What Brother Denny said this morning, I've done it. Don't let me do it again. Do me a favor. You ought to go to your parents and tell them that. It's the best thing you ever did. If you'd go to them and tell them that. And parents, it'd be the best thing you ever did if you drew a line in your conscience this morning that rose up with urgency in your heart when your children did that to you and talked back. It's not good. It won't work out. A child that kicks and screams and writhes in its parents' arms is not going to make it on the battlefield. It is not going to make it. Just meditate on that picture with me this morning a little bit. What does it say? What are the 1,000 words that come out of that picture? You know the scene. Every one of our children have done it. But some of them learn not to do it. And others have not yet. But you know the picture. You know the scene. You put the child on your knee. And the child doesn't want to sit on your knee. And it stiffens itself up. And it starts to wiggle around. And it kicks its feet around a little bit. And starts to cry and whine and say they want down. What does all that say? It doesn't say right things. And it's not going to work out, brothers and sisters. It's not going to work out. A child that laughs at its parents when they're being corrected. This is serious stuff, brothers and sisters. It's serious. When a child has lost respect for its parents to the point where it'll sneer and smirk when they're being corrected, this is big stuff. It's urgent. I'm pleading with you this morning. A child that cannot sit still and be quiet. That ought to be abnormal behavior. our conscience ought to say, there's something wrong. My child won't sit still and be quiet. My child won't be quieted. There's something wrong. Our conscience ought to say that. Someone once said to me, how do you get a child to sit still on your lap? And I said back to them, how do you get your child to not play in the street? Oh, they had the answer to that right away. Well, I know how to keep my child from running in the street and getting hit by a car. Well, in the same way that you trained your child not to run in the street is the same way you train the child to sit still and be quiet. It's the simple ABCs. It works the same way. Exactly the same. A child that is whining and complaining continually needs to be quieted. You see, it's our responsibility to draw lines in our children's minds. A child that refuses to eat its food is not normal for a child that's growing up with Christian parents. That is not good. That's not a little thing, brothers and sisters. It may look like a little thing to you, and you may look at that child and say, well, it's just a child, and they don't understand, and they'll do better, and they'll grow out of it. And you may say all those things. You may justify them away and explain it all away. But brothers and sisters, if a child refuses to eat its food, that is big stuff. It's time to have a revival at home. It's time to get down to business. It's serious. It's stop everything. Everything else stops moving until that child learns to eat its food. Because you see, there's more than just a little child there that's not wanting to eat its food. It's rebellion. And we're supposed to bring that rebellion under order. And a child that's been brought under order is peaceful and quiet and happy. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want our children to be happy. Yes, we do. We want our children to be happy. And I want my children to be happy. And it's normal for a parent to want the child to be happy. But this is how you make them happy, brothers and sisters. That will not make a happy child. Did you ever see one like that? You turn a child loose from the table after he rebelled and refused to eat his food, you won't see a peaceful, happy child over there playing with its nice little toys. No, you won't. You'll see a rebel running around through the yard, getting into trouble every direction he or she goes. You will not have a happy child because you give it what it wants. Brothers and sisters, that is natural love. And natural love can really stink. You know that? It can really smell bad. Natural love can make us do all kinds of things to the hurt of our children. Spiritual love guides the children down a right path. Spiritual love brings that child's will under subjection. Spiritual love will spank that child and inflict pain upon that child and break the will of that child. That is spiritual love. Natural love will hold back on all those things. And natural love is not good if it does that. I think we ought to have a natural love for our children. I think our heart ought to well up with love when we see our children come running across the yard. I think it ought to make the joy bells go off in our heart. But if that natural love is so twisting us that we will not do for that child what the child needs, we don't love that child. We don't love them. But rather, we are only helping them destroy their life later. We are only helpers to destroy their life. A child that is always getting into mischief and trouble, that is not normal. It is not normal. If you have a child that gets into something every time you turn around, off into this again, grabbing this bottle, getting this this powder and this and doing that and writing on the wall and all those things. If you have a child like that, you need to be concerned this morning. That is big stuff. Children don't have to live that way. They don't have to be that way. God has provided a way to bring children out of that kind of conduct. And we're not going to say a lot about it this morning. If your children run in packs and despise authority, you ought to be trembling. You ought to be trembling. If you've got a boy that's about 8 or 9 years old and he wants to run in a pack with the other boys and get into some mischief and sneer at authority, you ought to be trembling. You ought to be trembling. You ought to be pushing the plate away. You ought to push that plate away and get a hold of God and not let go of God until He does something inside your heart and inside the heart of that child that changes it. Because that's big stuff. That's not little. It's big. Obedience on the first word should be the norm. I know there are many people that just can't hardly imagine that, how you could get a child to obey just your word when you spoke. But that is the Bible norm for a child. And I'm not talking about an 8-year-old now. I'm talking about a 2-year-old. A 2-year-old should obey your word. Johnny, come here please. And come. Johnny, you sit there. Don't you move. And he sits there and doesn't move. Those children can learn those things. It's our fault. If they are not developing that way, it is our fault. And here's the tragedy of the whole thing. Someday, they're going to grow up. And they're going to become an individual. That we cannot stop. They're going to become an individual. They're going to have their own mind. They're going to make their own decisions. But a child that's left to himself will bring the parents to shame. They will bring the parents to shame. And you don't see it until they get older. And then all of a sudden, I'm making my own decisions. And you won't like it. You will not like what you have. Susanna Wesley said, I bring my child's will under subjection at the earliest age and keep it there until they give it to Christ. That's a good rule, isn't it? I bring my child's will under subjection at an early age and I keep it there until they give it to Christ. What a beautiful picture. This is the Bible way, brothers and sisters. It's the old-fashioned way, but it's the way that works. It's the holy way, and it's the way that works. It's not a popular way these days we live in, but it's still the way that works. Let us not yield to the spirit of the age that we live in and not endure sound doctrine, even as our brother shared this morning. Let us not do that. But let us rather be of the number in these last days that hear the word and do it. We are failing on these points. We are not doing well. We are failing. In all of our hoopla, we are failing. You know what it will do, brothers? It will shut our mouth in 5 years. It will. It will shut our mouth. In all of our rejoicing, and I'm not against any of it, I think God's people ought to worship the Lord. I think we ought to be a people that are filled with joy. But in all of our rejoicing, we are failing in this. In this area, we are failing. And we're not failing a little bit. We're failing a lot. And it's not just one or two. It's many of us. We are failing. We speak a lot about revival. We speak a lot about repentance here. True repentance will change the actions.
True repentance will bring about a marked change in many homes. If this message is heeded this morning, it will bring about a marked change in many homes. True repentance will bring about a marked change. A marked change. I'm just looking down the road, and what I see is not good. It's not good. And I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do. As a pastor, maybe I see things a little different. But I'm looking down the road, and I'm seeing some of those little children put their hands on their hips and scowl at you and realize that someday they'll do that to God, and someday they'll do that to the ministry of the church, and it's not going to work out. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. For some in this room, it's 5 years you know. It's 5 years you know what to do. I don't know what to do. Obedience is vital on the battlefield. It's vital. Your life depends upon it there. One little act of rebellion and many can die because of it on a battlefield. You see what I'm saying? Discipline is a rich treasure on a battlefield. It's not real fun out there. It's not real exciting. There's a lot of things you do without. There's a lot of suffering out on the battlefield. It's a rich treasure if you've learned how to accept it and give in to it. It's a rich treasure on a battlefield. Suffering is normal life on a battlefield. Battlefield is filled with suffering. Everywhere suffering. Suffering, sleeplessness. Suffering going on when you just can't go anymore. Suffering, pain. Suffering as others fall beside you. Suffering as you're hungry and there's no food to eat. There's much suffering on the battlefield. We do our children such a favor if we get down to business in these things now, while they're young. If your children get to the age of 12, 13 years old, and they do not want to shake off childhood, but they still want to be that silly child that runs and plays all the time, you're making some big mistakes. Somehow you did not transmit a proper vision to that child. That child ought to be gnawing at the bit. I want to go. I want to be like Dad. I want to be like Mom. Let me do it. Can I try it? Paul said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God is looking for some vessels to use. He'll be looking in these last days for some vessels to use. Will He find one or two or three among us, or will He find a small little army that are willing, that are trained, that are disciplined, that are obedient, that are willing to go into the battle? Which will He find? You already know what He usually finds in most places. One there, and one over there, and maybe one over there. But it's not God's will that it be that way. If we'll do our job, if we'll dedicate ourselves to doing what we're supposed to do and training our children the way we're supposed to train them, God will have many of them at His disposal. Right out from among this congregation right here. He'll have many of them at His disposal if we'll do our job. Let's kneel for prayer.
Father, God, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We have sinned, Lord. We have sinned. We have not faced our responsibilities. It's having its effect, Lord. They're growing up. They're growing up, Father. They're growing up, Lord. It's going to be too late, God. I just pray, Lord, that you'll change some hearts in this room today, God. I pray, oh God. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord. Change some hearts in this room today, Lord. They're growing up. They're growing up, Lord. They're growing up. And God, some of them are not learning what they need to learn. Some of the parents are too busy. Some of us just don't care. Some of us are blind, Lord God. We pray that you'll do the work that needs to be done in each one of our hearts this morning. God, we are just committing this into your hands, Lord. I'm trusting you, Father. I'm just trusting you, Lord. I did what you told me to do. I'm just trusting you, Father. You take care of the rest of it. God, I pray your blessing upon each and every heart here today. I pray your blessing, O God. I pray for each one of our homes. O Lord, I pray you'll raise up godly homes out of this congregation. I pray, God, raise up homes that are a light and a testimony to your glory, to your life-changing power, Lord. I pray, O God, you'll raise up homes that are boot camps that train soldiers for Jesus Christ. God, I pray you'll do it. I know you want to do it, Father. We just pray, O Lord, you do what needs to be done in each one of our hearts to bring us, Lord, to reality. Bring us to reality, Father. Let this not be one more sermon, God. Don't let it be that, Father. But I pray, Lord, you'll change lives. God, I ask these things not in my name, but in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen.
Brother Mose, would you?
He's right. It's truth. Can we receive it? It's going to take a lot more than an acknowledgement this morning at the end of the service, although that may help. And we're going to open it for that. But it's going to take more than that. Let's rally to it. Let's go home and do it. You know, in my experience with foster children, it has shocked and surprised me in some of the wildest Indians I've ever had that it only took one time. Just once. That's all. It took me about a 3/4 hour on a Sunday morning that I wrestled in the furnace room, but never did it again. Doctors say they're hyperactive. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe it. Just one time, and then it was done. The effect of it was still there, though she went back to her home for a year and we didn't see her, and got her back again for another 5 weeks or 4 weeks. The effect of that one time was still there. There was an awe and a reverence there that didn't go away. Though she was 12 years old, 12 years later, still there. And we've had number of those types over the years, you know that. And I just give you this encouragement. Yours are no different than those little ones. It works. Because they didn't even have the love and the foundation before they came. When they know authority, they'll respond. I know it works. I know it does. I trust I can be one of those. We don't have many older men, but I can trust I can be at least one of those who can testify that it does work. I think we'll open it up at this time. Some of you may have something to share. Bring some words of encouragement and wisdom to us or confession this morning. Feel free. Thank you, Brother Alex. It's a good word from the Lord.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.